will be continuing our series tonight in the book of Joel. And to give you some background, for those of you who may not have been with us last week, we considered how God would restore the years that the locusts had eaten. He would restore the wine, the grain, the oil. But then he would also restore the years that the locusts had eaten in their own lives, their own sin that had destroyed their own lives. And you know, you might ask, from the last time we considered the prophet Joel, what more could you ask than what God has already promised? What more could he do for you than give you back all of the things that the locusts had eaten, all of the material things that the locusts had went out and devoured? And Joel now brings you good news of his even greater blessing. He prophesies about a climax in God's redemptive work that exceeds the restoration of the years the locust has eaten. God promises that with the coming of his great day, he will pour out his spirit on people from all nations of the world. And that truly is the greatest blessing he can give. That is the greatest blessing, because it is through the Spirit that you will be united to Christ. It is by the Spirit that you're able to mortify the deeds of the body. It is through the Spirit that you're able to worship God in truth. This is the great promise that Joel prophesies here, and what a blessing it truly is. Let us turn now to Joel chapter 2. I'll be reading from verse 28 down to verse 32. Hear now the word of the Lord. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Let us pray. Our great God in heaven, we desperately need your Spirit. We pray, O God, and we confess that if you were to pour out your Spirit tonight, people in this congregation that do not know you would be converted. They would be changed, O Father, if you would pour out your Spirit upon their hearts. And your people will be edified, O Father, by the preaching and teaching of your words, seeing your glory in your scriptures, O God. O Father, would you bring much glory to your name this hour, we pray. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Just days ago, most of you probably found yourselves at the television. Maybe some of you found yourselves at work on Facebook, watching live the inauguration of President Donald Trump. There were many events that led up to this inauguration. There were many people in place. There were cameras. There were other things that were taking place as we were exchanging one president to the next. And after President Trump takes his office, as it were, he takes an oath and he signs paperwork, so on and so forth. And he takes this oath of office and he gives his allegiance to the United States of America in his speech, and he gave many promises to the nation. President Trump is now in a position of power where he can legislate laws and sign executive orders that will impact our nation either for bad or for worse. But regardless, he has now been given this authority by God himself. In the sovereignty of God, this is the man that was appointed by him to run this nation and to look after the welfare of it. And a little over 2,000 years ago, there was another inauguration. The Lord Jesus Christ came, he accomplished his work, he ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God, and he now not only runs a nation, but he runs the world. Jesus rose from the dead and would stay with his disciples for a few weeks until he was exalted to God's right hand, and he began to execute his position of authority. What happened was unprecedented. And as far as scripture is concerned, it is the greatest awakening that we found in Acts 2 when Christ did ascend to the right hand of the Father because he poured out the Spirit. And souls were converted. 3,000 souls were converted. It's the greatest revival that we can find in all of Scripture. And this came because Christ has now been inaugurated to his position of authority. This was an immediate spiritual revival. It wasn't that, you know, as Pastor John came here and he began to work through his ministry and people began to come and people began to be converted. No, when Christ poured out his Spirit and Peter spoke, souls were converted. People were forever changed during this event in history. And this takes place in the here and now. God continues to use men, women, boys and girls to speak his truth. And many souls are brought to glory. The world doesn't have to wait any longer for the rule of Christ to begin. The outpouring of the Spirit by the Messianic King is the fulfillment of at least two portions of Joel's prophecy. And this indicates that the kingdom of God has come and his Spirit is at work in all of the world. Just as we saw last week when God would restore the grain, wine, and oil, Joel now points us to a far greater blessing. It is the blessing of God's own Spirit being poured out on all flesh. It's such a tremendous blessing for numerous reasons. Because of the fact that no created being, no angel, no archangel could dwell in the soul of man. God alone can be poured out into the soul so as to possess it, enlighten it, teach, kindle, bend, move it as he wills, sanctify, to satiate, and to fill it. This truly is a glorious gift from God himself. And so in light of my introduction tonight, I'd like to consider three points from our text. First, we will see spiritual power from the outpouring of the Spirit in verses 28 through 29. Second, we will see supernatural signs from the outpouring of the Spirit. And third and last, we will see salvation guarantees from the outpouring of the Spirit. Let us look again at verses 28 and 29. And I shall come, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit. So before we delve deep into our text concerning the outpouring of the Spirit, I like to think it is beneficial to understand the operation of the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. Before the incarnation, the Spirit's empowering was limited. That limitation was not in terms of the amount of power he gave, but rather in terms of the number of people that were receiving this power. Apart from a few notable exceptions, such as Bezalel's empowerment as a craftsman for the construction of the tabernacle, the Holy Spirit's special enabling was focused primarily on the civil and religious leaders of the people. Most common before the Pentecost was the spiritual empowering of men in the anointed or messianic offices of prophet, priest, and king. And when the Lord anointed a man for one of these offices, he did not abandon him to his own imagination or to his own abilities. The Lord supplied the power for service, with the ultimate agent of power being the Holy Spirit. Sometimes this empowering was symbolized in anointing ceremonies in which oil was used as a picture of the Holy Spirit, as the olive oil was poured and smeared on the head and appointed of the man, so the Holy Spirit came upon him to enable him to perform the ministry for which he was being consecrated and set apart. Prophets were enabled to prophesy. Priests were sanctified for service. Kings were authorized to rule. The Old Testament is replete with examples from Moses to the prophets, Aaron the priest, and Saul the king onward. And to illustrate this point, I'd like to consider what happened in Zechariah 4. I think that this text explains it quite well of the operation of the Spirit in the Old Testament. This chapter records Zechariah's vision of the candlestick and two olive trees that he applied specifically to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the civil leader after the Babylonian exile, had been called and commissioned to oversee the rebuilding of the temple, which had been destroyed to the ground by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. The rebuilding of the temple was a crucial component in the progression of God's redemptive plan leading to the fullness of time. There had to be a temple in place when the Messiah came. But in God's providence, Opposition from the outside and discouragement from the inside caused the reconstruction work to cease. And Zechariah used the vision of a lampstand and olive trees with multiple pipes dripping oil directly from the trees to the lamps to encourage and motivate Zerubbabel to continue in his essential kingdom work regardless of the hindrances. The point was clear. Just as the oil supplied the fuel for the lamps to function, so the Holy Spirit would provide energy to Zerubbabel needed to serve the Lord. Zechariah writes, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." This text highlights the absolute necessity of the Spirit's involvement in kingdom work. And what I think is remarkable about this specific text is the application that Zerubbabel receives from that. He says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And first we have in that text, in that application to Zerubbabel, we have spirit-empowered service will be successful. The mountain that hindered Zerubbabel would be flattened to a plain, and the headstone marking the completion of the temple work would now be set in place. Second, spirit-empowered service should engender encouragement, because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives the help. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the work. Third, the Spirit's empowering is available whenever needed. As the pipes going directly from the olive tree to the lamps, picture just this inexhaustible supply. So there is never any depletion in the Spirit's power. It's a power that keeps on giving. It never runs dry. Now, I know that was a lot, and we haven't dealt with the text in front of us, but I think it's important to understand how the Holy Spirit operated in the Old Testament. And so the prophet begins here, back to our text, the prophet begins here by telling us what God will do in the future. And as a result of what God does by pouring out his spirit, it will result in prophecy, dreaming dreams, and seeing visions. And so since the canon of scripture is now closed, you might ask, when was this prophecy fulfilled? When exactly were the sons and the daughters to prophesy, and the men shall dream dreams, and the young men shall see visions? Well, in our reading from Acts chapter 2, Peter now preaches exactly what Joel is saying here. Peter looks around, he identifies the situation. He understands that what God is doing in this historical time is exactly what Joel prophesied maybe 1,000 years earlier. Christ, in his earthly ministry, before the outpouring of the Spirit, in Acts chapter 1, he tells them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And most of you know the rest of the story. I've mentioned it even in my introduction a little bit, how God sends the Spirit. Christ is inaugurated into his messianic throne. He sends the Spirit, and souls are saved. And so what was remarkable and what fulfills this here is that they began to speak in other tongues, other languages that they had not even studied. And God fills them with his Spirit, and they now glorify God through a different language from the outpouring of the Spirit. They had this foreign language gift now that God gives to them. You might ask, what can be learned from this report of the Spirit outpouring at Pentecost as a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel? I've mentioned some things, but I believe that there are a number of things relevant to the current situation in the church today may be learned from a careful consideration of the fact that Joel's prophecy about prophecy, his prophecy about prophecy, found its fulfillment in the early experiences of the Christian church. And so the first thing that we learn in our text is who exactly is to do the pouring out of the Spirit. It's made quite clear from our text when God speaks in verse 28. He says, "I will pour out my Spirit." This outpouring of the Holy Spirit was to be of divine origin. It is the alone prerogative of the eternal God to bestow his Spirit upon mankind. Joel did not connect the gift of the Spirit in any way to himself. Neither did Peter. He recognized it as being God himself. Man cannot give the Holy Spirit to his fellow man. Only God can give the Holy Spirit to mankind. And hence, if that is the case, if that is true, if that is reality, should we not pray for God's Spirit to come and be amongst men? We must pray and we must wait for God to send His Spirit. And so we know the divine origin is where the outpouring of the Spirit comes from. But what about the extent? In verse 28 again, He says, I will pour out My Spirit upon what? All flesh. The divine Spirit was to be poured out without distinction of age, without distinction of someone's sex, whether male or female, what country they're from, what language they speak. It's to be poured out on all flesh. It will be given to the universal man. It will not be confined, to the nation of Israel, or to prophets, or the priests, or the kings. It will be poured out on all flesh, the poor, the slave, the unlearned. All should receive this gift. This indeed is a unique prophecy of what Joel is saying here. Moses desired for this to be a reality. Moses spoke in Numbers chapter 11. He says, oh, that the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. Joel now prophesies of this day to come, and he does it with such conviction. You remember the conviction he comes with, and when he begins this prophecy in chapter 1, and he explains the destruction that has come from God's hand, and the destruction that will come in the early portion of chapter 2. Joel is convicted that this will come to pass, this destruction and this judgment. And he is just as convicted about God pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. Joel knows that this will happen and that God will give His Spirit in abundance. It will be poured out. God is not going to sprinkle His Spirit here or there. He's not going to just fiddle around with it. God is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And so we know those things now. So what would be the effect? What would be the effect if God was to pour out His Spirit in abundance? The text tells us, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. This does not limit the universal application of the promise, but simply gives examples of those who shall realize it and the effect it will give upon them. In the early ages of the church, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit were imparted, but they have ceased. And instead, we have the illumination of the soul. We have beautiful insight to God's truth, to God's revelation. We have bright visions of the glory to come. These are the things that now accompany the New Testament church. You see, it is not natural for you to understand God's Word. These things are discerned by the Spirit. These things are understood in light of what God has poured out for us to understand His revelation. This is huge. There are a few things that we need to take into consideration when we read this text in light of what it's saying and what we know to be true from the entirety of Scripture. That there are no longer prophets that speak today because we have a completed canon. But the prophetic function of preaching Christ continues to have great significance. One of the aspects that Joel focuses on is the verbal communication of the truth of God for the advancement of God's rule in the world. Whether people pay attention or not, the kingdom of God in this present age is manifested by the proclamation of the truth. Preaching, as feeble and as frail as Paul tells us may be, it is powerful because when it is coupled with the Holy Spirit, it brings souls to life. And so, Pastor John, take heart. When you labor and you labor and you feel though the preaching has become maybe insignificant, take heart. Whether your preaching is a savior for life unto life or death unto death, know that God is at work in this world. However, not just is pastor to take heart when he is preaching, but this prophetic function that comes is given to the church, the body, the people, because Christ has poured out the Spirit on all flesh. Every believer has been endowed with the ability to communicate the truth of God in your speaking. Men and women, young and old, rich and poor, servant and master, all may function prophetically as you speak forth the truth of God from His Word. And so if this aspect is true, it should instill in us such a spirit of humility. It will foster a genuine appreciation for all others in the body of Christ, that even the newly converted, they come to you with that zeal. They come to you with revelation that God has given them in His Word. You should rejoice and be encouraged and be eager to listen to what God is telling them through His Scriptures. You should be encouraged. And for those that struggle, you struggle with evangelism. And I'm focusing on this part because this is the commission that God has given to His church. To go forth and make disciples, preaching the gospel to them. When you struggle with whether or not you have the right words, or whether or not you have all of the theological terms that you hear Pastor John use all the time. Dear brother, take heart. When you speak God's word, know that His Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. And that if that word is tended by that Spirit, God will bring that person to glory. He will save that individual. Don't worry about your speech. Just speak. Let God take care of the rest. Amen. That now brings me to my second point this evening. And I assure you, my second and my third points are much shorter than my first. So let us look again at verse 30 and verse 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And so my second point to remind you is the supernatural signs indicating the outpouring of the Spirit. After presenting the spiritual power from the outpouring of the Spirit, Joel prophesies about the supernatural signs indicating the outpouring of God's Spirit. This is the second prediction and the second prophecy that he gives us here in this text. And if you notice, it is sandwiched between the first prophecy that has already been fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and it's talking about the second prophecy where God brings salvation for those who call on His name as well as those whom He calls and draws to Himself. And what Joel is talking about here, that sandwiched between these great promises, is judgment. He's talking about when Christ returns in judgment, those who have not called on His name will be judged according to that. But God is merciful. If you are here tonight and you hear the Spirit of God speaking to you, and you know that you are living in sin, and you know that you have never called on the name of the Lord, flee to Christ tonight. Flee from this judgment to come. Flee from this wrath to come. There's hope in this passage. It's great hope in this passage for the non-believer. Because God has poured out His Spirit upon all flesh. He's poured out His Spirit on all flesh. That brings me now to my third point. Salvation guarantees from the outpouring of the Spirit. Let us once more look at the final verse in our text. Verse 32. He says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." The third unit includes a timeless prophetic declaration of spiritual salvation. It gives the assurance of salvation to all who call on the name of the Lord. Calling on the Lord is equal to approaching Him in saving faith. The Apostle Paul understood the calling this way when he quoted this portion of Joel's prophecy in his exposition of saving faith in Romans chapter 10. And Joel confidently linked the calling with, he linked this with being delivered, being saved. Calling was the condition, and being delivered was the guaranteed consequence. The verb phrase "shall be saved" speaks of the rescue of the soul. The sinner that calls on the name of the Lord escapes the condemnation of God's judgment. This idea of rescue from judgment, it's a fitting image. It's a fitting image for salvation in light of the preceding prediction of the coming and awesome or terrible day of the Lord. This expresses the gracious, irony of the gospel. Sinners escape God's wrath. Think about this. Sinners escape God's wrath, not by fleeing from it, but by approaching in faith. the source of the wrath, to find the God of mercy. When you look to this passage, those of you who do not know if you are saved tonight, when you look to this passage tonight and you see the great blessings that God has poured out by sending His Spirit, but also the judgment that is to come upon His return, do you find yourself as one of those who have called upon the name of the Lord? Let us not just bypass this, what He said there. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the question is, are you one of the everyone's? Are you one that has sought Christ for your salvation? Are you one that has found your hope in the Savior of the world? If not, I would plead with you tonight, go to Christ. Go to Christ. And so at the close of this chapter, Joel gives us a glorious description that those who call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. However, this universal invitation that is given of the gospel finds its perfect balance. It finds its perfect balance at the end of the verse when it states that the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. The ones that are to survive when the great and terrible day of the Lord comes will be those that the Lord has sovereignly called to Himself. To seek to sum up all of what has been said, I'd like to consider the power available because of Pentecost and salvation that comes as a result of God pouring out His Spirit upon us. It is important to recognize that the day of Pentecost changed something. What happened that day? It changed something miraculous. Okay? No longer is the power of the Spirit restricted to those in leadership roles. It is available to every believer, every Christian who seeks to serve the Lord in any capacity. You have the assurance of God, the God-given power and the person and work of the Holy Spirit to attend that work. And you have a boldness and a confidence in that. Every Christian, in one way or another, must be engaged also, if the Spirit has been poured out, must be engaged in the work of advancing the kingdom of Christ. Some of that work may be public. Some of that work may be private. A lot of that work goes unknown. It goes unseen. But be encouraged. All of the work done in the name of Christ and for His glory can be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only did Pentecost change things, it marked the start of something that continues today. There is an obvious sense in which it is still present. The question remains as to how can we avail ourselves, though, of this power? I believe that we find the answer in the example that we receive from the early church and how they provide a good pattern for us. Christ told them to wait in the upper room and to pray and to wait for the sending of the Spirit. Also, the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he say? He says in one of his expositions, on this subject, He assures us that our Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. That's a promise. That's not just some theological idea way out here in left field. That is a promise to His church. He will give it to those who ask. Therefore, the power of the Holy Spirit is available for the asking. And so this should be an awareness of our need every single day, that we need the power of the Spirit, remembering that it is not by might, nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so as we seek, Covenant Baptist Church, to continue to be a beacon of light, to continue to go forth and to make disciples, to continue to go forth and speak God's word, we do it in the power of the Spirit. Let us pray. Our great God in heaven, we are so thankful for Your goodness to us, Your mercy in sending forth our Savior, but also our Counselor. We thank You, O Lord, that You have poured out Your Spirit on all flesh, and we have a confidence and the assurance that You will build Your church, that You, O God, will save those whom You sovereignly call. And let us find great hope in You tonight, O Lord. May we relish and may we continue to look for You, O Father, to pour out Your Spirit and to send revival. We plead for it, Father, in our community and in our nation, O God, that You once again would show forth Yourself to be mighty and powerful by pouring out Your Spirit, causing a great awakening in our midst, O Father. God, would You do this for the glory of Your name? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.